Well, good morning, Grace. It's a privilege to be back with you and to see some new faces, welcoming, friendly, and some people I've known for a long time, even some students I've had formerly. So it's great to be here this morning. Thank you. This is the Word of God. Hear it and learn. Believe it and live. Obey it and lay up reward for eternity. It happened shortly after World War II in the city of Munich, which had been war-torn. She stood before a few rows of wooden folding chairs, having just delivered a message on the good news of God's forgiveness to her German audience. Hardly able to believe, they silently filed out of the dimly lit basement room and left her alone, standing there in the front, except for a lone man who slowly made his way down the aisle toward her. She recognized him immediately. His face had been etched forever in her mind. He had been one of the cruelest guards in Ravensbrück, the Nazi concentration camp where she had been imprisoned, housed in an infested barracks, nearly starved to death, and shamed as she was forced to march naked before his lustful eyes. And here he was now, standing before her, and he said, as he extended his hand, "Fräulein, how wonderful it is to know, as you have said, that God forgives." She couldn't meet his eyes, couldn't meet his hand. Instead, she put her hand in her purse and fumbled around with it while he continued on. "I was a guard at that prison camp, and I know that I have done some very evil things. But since that time, I have become a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me. And I'm asking that you too, Fräulein, will forgive me." Corey, still with her hand in her purse, could not imagine extending her hand. She was paralyzed. And she wondered, "How can I do this?" And as she wondered, she remembered how many times God had forgiven her sins. And she thought, "How can I continue to speak of God's forgiveness if I myself cannot forgive?" And in that moment, in surrender to the most difficult thing her Lord had asked of her, she extended her hand and offered forgiveness. Corey's challenge is the challenge we all face. Someone has done wrong, and now they come to us asking for forgiveness, asking to wipe away the past, to erase the wrongdoing, and to be forgiven and set free. And yet, the hurt has gone so deep, and there's a bitterness there, there's an anger there, that it can be so freely offered. I'm sure it's happened to all of us at one time or another when we've had to face this issue of offering forgiveness, and it's hard. And so we ask the question, how can I forgive another person who has so obviously, so intentionally wronged me, done evil against me? How can I forgive? And that's the question I want to deal with today. How can I forgive someone who has sinned against me? And in order to answer that question, we're going to go to the first book of the Bible. In the story of Joseph, God gives us instruction. He gave instruction first to the nation of Israel, freed from slavery, made covenant with God on the mountain, about to enter the promised land now, and God wanted them to understand who they were, where they had come from, where they were going, and how they were going to get there, and God's purpose for them, his plan for them as they move forward into the promised land. And so we find here in the story of Joseph a message that's timeless. We find here the concept that will enable us to forgive others and to live in community with one another. As we make this journey, we're going to see, first of all, our problem. It's the problem that we all face. And then we'll see God's solution to that problem as recorded in the story and the testimony of Joseph himself. And then we'll look at some application for each of us along the way. We begin with the common problem, the problem that we all share, and that is this, something you already know. People will do you wrong. They will. They will sin against you. They will do evil against you. Joseph's brothers did him wrong. The story begins in chapter 37. In chapter 37 of Genesis, Joseph was born the 11th son of Jacob. And he was immediately Jacob's favorite. This caused some tension in the family. As he grew older, he went out into the fields to report on his brothers who were taking care of the sheep, and he came back with a bad report. That made his brothers angry. They hated him. And then Jacob, their father, gave him a coat of many colors. And that made his brothers all the more envious. And then Joseph had a dream. And in that dream, they were in the fields, his brothers. And they were all forming sheaves. And 10 sheaves gathered before Joseph's sheave and bowed down to it. He told his brothers about the dream, and his brothers scoffed. They said, "We will not bow down before you." And they didn't like him at all. Later, he had another dream, and in this dream, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed down to him. Again, he told his brothers about this dream. Again, they scoffed and mocked and became angry. He told his father, and his father couldn't believe it. His father was upset with him. Nobody understood the gift that God had given Joseph. Nobody gave him credit. And his brothers hated him so much that a while later, when they were out in the fields and they saw him coming from home, they plotted to kill him. They wanted to do away with this dreamer. But they realized that killing him wasn't the best solution, and so they threw him into a pit. And a little later, when some slave traders came by, they decided to sell him and just be rid of him completely. And they sold him to some Midianite slave traders who took Joseph down into Egypt and sold him as a slave to the house of Potiphar, who was one of Pharaoh's high officials. It says in chapter 39 of Genesis that God was with him. And God blessed him. He prospered him. He showed him favor in Potiphar's house, so much so that Potiphar recognized Joseph's gifts. He could manage the house. And so Potiphar gave Joseph authority over his whole household, so he didn't have a worry in the world. He trusted Joseph. But Potiphar's wife liked Joseph, wanted him to sleep with her. And when he refused, she accused him of abuse. Potiphar couldn't do anything but throw him into prison. Now he's in prison in a foreign land because he's been obedient to God. But in the prison house, again, it says God was with him and blessed him and caused him to prosper. So much so that the warden saw his management skills and placed Joseph in charge of the entire prison in which he had been imprisoned. Later, the king threw into jail his baker and his cupbearer because they had offended him. Joseph saw them one day and said, why are you guys looking so sad? And the baker and the cupbearer said, well, we had a dream and we're confused and we're a little bit depressed. And Joseph said, what was your dream? And the dream was that God was going to, in 3 days, oversee Pharaoh's taking the baker and executing him, but in 3 days taking the cupbearer and raising him up again to his position in the court. Joseph said to the cupbearer, when you get into Pharaoh's court, you tell Pharaoh that I am unjustly here in prison. I don't deserve to be here, and see if he can get me out. So the cupbearer went back into Pharaoh's court and forgot all about Joseph. And so he lingered there in the prison until Pharaoh had a dream. And it was a dream he couldn't remember and a dream that his magicians couldn't recall for him. And it was then that the cupbearer said, there's a man in prison, a Hebrew, and he interpreted dreams. He can interpret a dream for you. And so Pharaoh called Joseph and said to Joseph, please interpret my dream. I hear you're good at that. And Joseph said, it's a gift. This is a God thing. And he interpreted Pharaoh's 2 dreams about 7 years of prosperity in the land and then 7 years of famine, not only in Egypt, but throughout the world. And he said, Pharaoh, you need to take those years of prosperity and lay up stores for the coming famine. And Pharaoh said, is there a wiser man in my kingdom? And he made Joseph like the prime minister in charge of the economy. And Joseph laid up stores for 7 years throughout the land. And then the famine hit. I hope you've seen the progression. Joseph was faithful in his father's house, but was sold as a slave. He was faithful in Potiphar's house, but he was falsely accused and imprisoned. He was faithful in the prison house, but forgotten until God took him into Pharaoh's house, and now he's the second highest authority in the land. When the famine hits, and back home, famine hits in the promised land, and Jacob and his family are about to starve. And so Jacob sends his 10 older sons down into Egypt to buy grain. When they get down into Egypt, they bow down before the big man. They don't recognize that it's Joseph, their brother. They don't recognize that they are fulfilling that first dream that Joseph had. Joseph recognizes them. He doesn't know whether he can trust them. He doesn't know if their evil character has shown any growth toward what is righteous. And so he puts them through a series of tests to test whether or not they can now be trusted, whether their character has changed. And over a period of tests, he finally reveals himself to his brothers and forgives them and says, go back, get our father Jacob, get your families, bring everybody down to Egypt. And so the whole family, 70 people, came back down into Egypt, and there they bowed down before Joseph, fulfilling that second dream that God had given him. God had so positioned Joseph that now he could care for his family. And they settled there. And Jacob knew the best years of his life until he got old and he died. And his sons took him back to the promised land and buried him. And when they came back, I want you to look with me now at chapter 50, Genesis chapter 50. I want you to see what happens after Jacob has died, been buried, and they come back to Egypt. I want you to see the response of the brothers who had done evil, who had done wrong to Joseph. In verse 15, it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged us before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. I want you to see what's happening here. Adding insult to injury. They had injured him in the past. They had betrayed him and sold him as a slave. But now they are attributing to Joseph their own evil, faulty character. If they were in Joseph's place, they know what they would do. They would take him out. And so they say, Dad said that you should forgive us for the transgressions we have done against you. And for Dad's sake, we ask you, will you please forgive us? And Joseph recognizes that his brothers still do not understand his own heart as they attribute their evil character to him. And it says at the end of verse 17 that Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And then his brothers also came and fell before him and said, behold, we are your servants. We will be your slaves. Joseph's brothers did him wrong. People will do you wrong. People have done you wrong. Maybe it was an acquaintance that didn't pay back a loan. Maybe it was a friend who betrayed you, said lies against you, ruined your reputation among people that were important to you. Maybe it was an abusive parent, perhaps a teacher that made unwanted advances against you, abused you. Maybe it was an unfaithful spouse, a surgeon who through malpractice took away the health of a loved one or even you yourself. A drunk driver that took the life of your grandchild. It may be something smaller, it may be something greater, but from time to time, people will do you wrong. And when that happens, we do not want bitterness to grow up in us. The solution to that is forgiveness. But how can you forgive somebody who has done something like that to you just for the asking? That's a problem. Some of you are facing that today. All of you have faced it at one time or another, and you will in the future. We all will. So, what's the solution to our problem? God gives us a solution. He gives it to Israel. In Joseph's testimony here, he gives it to the world in the book of Genesis. He gives it to us today. Here's the solution to the problem. How can I forgive someone who has obviously, even intentionally, sinned against me? In the next few verses, 19, 20, and 21, we're going to see that God's solution is this: faith. Faith forgives. Faith in God's sovereign working enables us to forgive. Now, faith is an attitude of heart and mind that submits to God, obeys Him because it expects Him to do what He says He will do. Do you believe God? Do you trust Him? That's faith. Joseph had faith. Joseph had faith in God's position as sovereign avenger of evil. God was the one who would bring retribution. Look at verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in God's place?" And it's the kind of question that expects a no answer. I am not in God's place. I know my position. I know God's position. And I know that He and He alone is the sovereign avenger of evil. Joseph's brothers knew that he had authority to do with them anything he chose. He was number two man in Egypt. He could have thrown them into prison and forgotten the key. He could have made them his slaves to bow down to them daily and to serve him doing shameful tasks. He could have executed them, and no one in the kingdom would have raised a finger in opposition. Joseph had that kind of power to bring vengeance upon his brothers. But he also knew that it was God and God alone who was the avenger of evil. Later on, the scripture is going to say, God is the one who avenges evil. You got to let Him be about that. Joseph already knew that. That's the message here. Faith in God's position as sovereign avenger of evil allows us to forgive. Joseph said, I'm not going to push God off His throne. I'm not going to take over His universe for a time. I'm going to let Him work vengeance. Do not be afraid. Faith forgives. Joseph also had faith in God's power. And God's power to work good out of evil. In His own sovereign way, God is going to bring about poetic justice. He is going to bring about a flip where all the fortunes will be reversed. The poor will become rich, the rich will become poor as God works out His plan, also to place His people where He wants them to be. How is Joseph going to be number two man in Egypt? He wasn't going to march down and say, Pharaoh, make me number two man in your kingdom. Give me power and authority. Joseph said, no, God's been at work in all of this. You did evil against me. Look at verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about the present result, and that is to preserve my family. That's what Genesis is all about. Who are you? Where have you come from? Where are you going? How are you going to get there? You are my people. I chose you to be my people to do a work in the world. And now this family, it's broken. It's dysfunctional. Good night. We've got to bring it back together. And God was able to do that because he had the power to work good out of evil. Faith in God's power to sovereignly work good out of the evil that has been done to you allows us to forgive others. When we were living in Ohio, my son was about 5-6 years of age, and we were going to go to an Easter egg hunt. But it was raining, and so they decided to have the Easter egg hunt in a hall, and it was kind of a disappointment, but the kids were still going to get Easter eggs. And the MC of the program said, okay, all of you kids line up against the wall here, and we're going to have you walk through and pick up your Easter eggs as they will be passed out to you along the way. And we happened to be near the front of where the line was forming, and Sean got there to be number 2 or 3 kid in the line. And then the MC said, and I want you to know that there is a special egg that has a special prize in it that I know all of you would enjoy, but it's going to go to one person. And all of a sudden, all the bigger kids started elbowing their way in front of our precious little 5-year-old. And he looked over at us with this forlorn face. And Beverly looked at him and mouthed, it's okay. It's okay. He ended up toward the back of the line. And as everybody walked through, it finally came to be his turn. And he got an egg, and it was the egg. And it had a special silver coin in it. And we're kind of going, Sean, this is how God works. He can turn good out of evil. A good lesson for Sean, a good reminder for us. It happens in our lives. Not only does faith in God's position as sovereign avenger of evil and faith in God's power to work good sovereignly out of evil, but also faith in God's plan to sovereignly provide for his people allows us to forgive. The promise is this: I'm going to take care of my people for my purposes. I have a plan for you, and it is going to happen. Look with me at verse 21. Joseph says, so therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. He comforted them. He spoke kindly to them. Joseph, positioned to carry out God's plan, says, I'll provide for you. He spoke kindly to the brothers who had so offended him, and he comforted them. He said, it's going to be okay. God has a plan for us, and God's plan for us is for the family to come together, for the family to be healthy and whole and to grow here in the land of Egypt in a way that we weren't doing so well back in the promised land. And so he's going to have us here for a time in order to fulfill his plan. And Joseph saw all of this. He saw God's position, his power, his plan. He saw God at work in what was going on in his life and in the life of his family. Faith in God's sovereign working allows us to forgive those who have offended us. It is trusting God to see us through a difficult situation. I think back on my life of those times that it has happened, that I've had to deal with someone coming to me and asking for forgiveness to wipe away all the past. And I go, God has always been faithful. I can trust him. It's that attitude of heart and mind that submits to God, his plan, his way, his time, and obeys him through the midst of it because it expects him to do what he says he will do. Our problem is that people will do us wrong. God's solution is faith forgives. So the question comes now, how does this work? How does this show up in your life? And I want to give you some suggestions, many of which reflect in Joseph's own story. The first is this: revisit the stories. One of the ways that faith grows so that we become people who forgive, the way that we develop that kind of faith is to revisit the stories of God's faithfulness. Not only the story of Joseph, but when Moses was in charge and the other leaders rebelled against him, God took care of that situation. When Saul wanted to assassinate David, David didn't take it into his own hands. He allowed God to deal with Saul. When Jezebel was after Elijah, God said, let me take you off into a place and hide you away while I'll deal with her. Peter was told, quit preaching in Jesus' name or we'll throw you in jail. Peter said, big deal. They threw him in jail. God got him out. You can look at the biblical stories, but you can look at God's faithfulness and sovereign working throughout time in the lives of so many people. Revisit the stories to strengthen your faith. That's one reason we come here, to revisit the stories. The second thing I'd like you to pay attention to is to acknowledge that you have been wronged. So often, and I know I've caught myself doing this, I say, hey, no big deal. I dismiss it. I minimize it. I try to forget about it because I don't have confidence that that other person will ever admit that they did wrong. So I just try to cover it over. It's very important not to let that simmer, not let that unspoken offense become something that grows into bitterness. And so you acknowledge that you have been wronged. And as you do that, you then start working toward having that other person recognize that they have done wrong. This is very difficult. I've had some conversations even this morning about how's this going to work? I've got a parent. I've got a child. I've got a neighbor. I've got a friend who has done me wrong. And now you're saying, work to bring that person to repentance, to confession, to asking for forgiveness. And I go, well, that's what Joseph did. I get that from Joseph. It says that he tested his brothers. Twice it says he tested them. He tested them to see whether their character had made any development along the way. He tested them to put them into a position where they would remember and even speak of the evil that they had done. It isn't easy. It takes some courage to confront in this way. And even sometimes there will not be a positive response, but at least work toward that. Work toward that all the time, reflecting on how God has faithfully patiently worked in your life to bring you to a point of confession. How he worked in David's life after his sin and offenses to bring him to a position of repentance. Be patient, pray for wisdom as you go through that process. And then, when and if that person comes seeking forgiveness with the hand extended, forgive without strings, without any demands, without any punishment from you, allowing God to take care of how he's going to deal with that person. Forgiving without strings, letting it go. It's over. I've forgotten about it. However, a little sidebar here. Forgiveness is free. It's a gift that you extend. Trust is a totally different issue. Trust is something that that person needs to regain from you. Forgiveness and trust are not the same thing. Forgiveness is a gift. Trust is something that needs to be earned. And so you may need to know your boundaries. You may need to know the parameters of what kind of relationship you're going to have going forward. Is that clear? Because that's an important distinction to make. So work for forgiveness. And then, as Joseph did, seek to build that other person up. Seek to encourage them. Seek to help them grow along the way. Try to build them up as much as they will allow you and as much as it is wise. There may be just some situations that you can't deal with and you just need to step away. But as much as is possible, build up that other person. And for a lifetime, maintain a heart of forgiveness. It's such a relief to be able to say, I'm able to forgive because I have faith that God is sovereign in working out his plan. When Corey extended her hand in an act of forgiveness, God gave her encouragement. God gave her affirmation that her message was a message for the world. That God forgives and that we can forgive because faith forgives. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we know that you, for Christ's sake, have forgiven us. And that's the model, along with Joseph, for us to forgive others. May we be quick to trust you, to obey you, expecting you to do what you have said you will do. For our good, we pray, and your glory. Amen.